The peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. Ash Wednesday, the first of 40 days of Lent. But where are the ashes? Where the disheveled face? And where the sackcloth? And where the fasting? It seems to me your face is washed, your hair is groomed, and you do not look as though you've lost every one of your friends. We do know that during Lent, which, by the way, is a period in Christendom and has been for ages for special fasting and also for other evident signs of sorrow. In fact, in the German, you know, the word for Lent is die Fasten. That means the fasting. Well, are we doing that? Are people doing this right if they do it? What does all this mean to us? What is the import and the burden of Lent upon us? I think our Lord straightens us out very well, doesn't he? He points out that externals are not the activities of our response to our problems and to our sins and to the establishment of proper relationship with God our Father. You know, in this sixth chapter of Matthew, which is a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks again and again of our proper relationship to the Father. And of course, that is our one concern, isn't it? And that is why Lent has such special import to us. For Lent is the contemplation of and meditation upon the great work and the merit, the suffering, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into our world to establish peace and harmony, reconciliation with the Father. For God was indeed in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and brings peace and harmony once again, according to the plan of the Heavenly Father, between God and man. Now, to establish that relationship, there is indeed a necessity of penitence, and that is why this season is a penitential season. The colors and the appointments and the symbols all represent that. And you know, fasting always has been a sign and an activity of penitence in the Old Testament and in the New. However, to so many in the Old Testament and the New and into this our day and age, it has lost its real import and its real function. For the right relationship, the right posture to God does not depend upon externals. And that is what Jesus here in our text very clearly points out. He said, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who indeed do fast, and more, they show their fasting, they dishevel their faces, they have long and horrible looking faces, so that people might be impressed and say, oh, what holy men these are, look how they fast. And of course, the Pharisees were very, very good at emphasizing this, and they placed merit upon their actual fasting and their externals. You know, fasting was not required twice a week, not even in the Old Testament. There were several days during the year when fasting was asked for. But the Pharisees, like on every other law and every other precept of God, always went one step, not one step, hundreds of steps further. And so we see the Pharisee in the temple saying, I thank you, God, that I am not as this publican over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I have, not just of what I get. Oh, I am so great, God, you must be impressed. And of course, I'm sure all these people around are impressed. When you fast, says Jesus, don't bring that kind of an offering, that kind of a fasting before God. But when you do, wash your face and comb your hair and dress up, put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and fast in the heart. And that's where real fasting, real penitence is. Oh, physical fasting may well be an assist, but that is all it can be. Even Luther says, you know, in his Who Receives Such Sacrament Worthily, fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training. But, and he points out that it's faith, it's the activity of the heart. As Jesus said here, when you fast, do it within. Your Father in heaven sees. He knows. He doesn't need these externals. These are for people. And then Jesus says, these who fast, who put on a show, who do it to build up their own ego and their own self-righteousness, he says they have their reward. They got what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted to impress people and themselves. And that is not the way to the Father. That is not the way of penitence. Well, of course, you say, we don't do that, do we? But let us also note this word of caution. Some people say the act of contrition, just that they think their sorrow inside is a meritorious thing. We must be careful about that, too. To think, oh, I am so sorry and I am so despondent over my sin. I have no regard for myself. God must be pleased with me, don't you think? That is making the act of contrition, the act of penitence, a meritorious work. As though we want to impress God and get his good pleasure because of it. Ah, no. True penitence is indeed contrition. But as Luther points out, it is more. You know, in his explanation to the significance of baptism, he speaks of contrition and repentance, daily contrition and repentance. In other words, real penitence, real, shall we use the term fasting in the heart, is, as Joel says, a rending of the heart and not of our garments. It is a true and humble acknowledgement with sorrow and shame to God our Father, that we are indeed sinful, unclean, unworthy, and have done so many things wrong. And we don't want any credit for acknowledging that, but just humbly, as we are, without a plea, come. Come to the Father and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ask that for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his sacrifice, for the sake of his life, for the sake of his merit, for the sake of all that he did for us, in our stead, as our mediator, as our substitute, we may have the forgiveness, the love, and the mercy of God. Sorrow indeed, the rending of our hearts, not the externals, but the rending of our hearts truly, and the acknowledgement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work, and the full and complete acceptance of it by the blessed faith wrought by the power of the Spirit of God himself. And God will see that. And God will, as Jesus says, he'll bless you openly. His blessings will be evident to you. Do not be a hypocrite and try to deceive others. And Jesus also says, don't deceive yourself either by this act that you carry on improperly, because you will be the loser. He says, all of your treasure should be placed in heaven, not here on earth among people, among external and material things. Well, I suppose that's where the matter of giving up certain things in Lent has come from. But you know, a lot of people give up chewing gum or smoking cigarettes, and that's kind of hard to do for some people. But some do it. They give up maybe a beer or something like that, and they think that's a great thing. Not really. What Jesus here says, let all of your striving, all of your activity, all of your faith and all of your aim and all of your object to be in heaven through Christ Jesus. Our hope is in heaven. There is the security. That's God's bank. And the interest rates don't go way out of sight there either. For the interest rates have been paid, you know, by Jesus. Place your trust there. And not in the things that are so transitory and so fading here in this world, where moss and rust the eaters destroy. The moths, you know, chew the garment to pieces, and the rust destroys the metal, eats up the metal. And the thief comes along, and he does what the moss and the rust don't do. What Jesus here says is very clear. Don't deceive yourself with wrong aims and objectives. You don't live for this life. This is not the end in itself. The grave is not the goal and the completion of life. Life is here only a moment. And our aims and objectives and our purpose and our goal is there in heaven. And to attain that, thank God, we have the way. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And at the conclusion of this chapter, Jesus Christ said, don't worry about all these other things. Don't worry about what people think of you or how you impress them. Don't worry about how you're going to live or what you're going to have to wear. This is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only and always first. Our life must be placed in him. Our life must be before him acknowledged to be what it is, incapable, weak, incomplete, imperfect, unclean. And Jesus alone, the suffering Savior who also arose to seal his suffering and his victory, he is all. I said Lent is good, and it is, but it should be used aright and should be only one of the part of the church year and of our life, for all of our life should be a daily contrition and repentance, a daily turning in faith unto our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking him, following him, for Jesus said, come, follow me. And even take up your cross if that is necessary. Jesus says, I will come to you. And how wonderfully, as we come with contrite heart unto the Lord, he comes in such a wonderful way, and he did it specially for our strengthening and for our real and true complete repentance and returning to the Father. He comes and gives us his very body sacrificed on Calvary and his very blood shed from his holy veins on the cross under the bread and the wine, as in a few moments again it will happen. You receive the assurance, be of good cheer, contrite son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Go forth in joy. May the Lord evermore keep our sights on the goal. And the goal is Jesus and the place that Jesus has for us. May Lent be a truly beneficial and blessed season for us all, that we indeed are contrite as we should be and believing in Jesus Christ, which brings us the peace and the blessing of God. Amen.